Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. If you remember, 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to Christians who were suffering and who were going to continue to suffer in many dreadful, many horrific ways. And the whole point that Peter is trying to get across in this letter is to keep your perspective on the things that have eternal value and to live for the glory of God while you still have the privilege, while you still have the honor of doing so. And see, time flies. Soon we will all be home. Our eternal inheritance is waiting for us. Soon we will see face to face our beloved Lord and Savior. And our call is to walk this path, this road, faithfully until God finally calls us home to eternal glory. What a day that's going to be. And that's what Peter's trying to help us understand, and I pray that we understand that. Tonight, Peter again brings some godly perspective on suffering. He's brought that up a few times already. He brings it up again. And while we may not be suffering like those that Peter was originally writing to, this definitely applies to us as Christians today who are trying to honor the Lord in the midst of this hostile world in which we live. Let's find out what Peter has to say. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Now here we see five important truths to remember that will give us proper perspective in suffering. The first one is this: don't think it's strange when you suffer. Don't think it's strange. Beloved, verse 12, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Now notice how Peter starts out by calling them beloved. Beloved, agapetos, a term that's used only of Christians who are the beloved of God, and that's important to remember. See, we in Christ are the divinely loved ones. We are the beloved of God, and we need to never forget that, especially when things get really, 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 really hard in this fading life. And knowing that our good God loves us is a pillow upon we can rest our weary, tried, tested, and tempted hearts. And it can help us to endure the many heartaches and the many pains of this fading life. It's very important to remember. See, God loves me enough to choose me. God loves me enough to save my lost soul. He loves me enough to keep me. He loves me enough to ensure that I'm going to arrive safely home as his beloved child. His love is sure, it's secure, it's abundant, and it's perfect. And tribulation, distress, persecution, peril, and anything else cannot separate me from his divine saving and keeping agape love toward me, his child. That's good to remember. Every child of God needs to remember that, especially when you're going through the fire. God loves me. I'm the beloved of God. It's important because, as we know, these Christians that Peter was originally writing to were really suffering, and it was going to get much, much worse. And it's in this context that Peter says, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. The word strange speaks of being shocked, surprised, and of being astonished. And the implication is that these Christians were indeed surprised and shocked and astonished by the many fiery or intense trials that were coming upon them. And so Peter says, stop being shocked by this. You shouldn't be surprised by this. You shouldn't be caught off guard by this at all. And not only should you not be surprised by suffering for the cause of Christ because of your faith, but you should expect suffering because you're a Christian. Look, when the Apostle Paul was saved, our Lord said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And suffering in some way for the Lord's sake is on the calendar of every genuine believer, both in the early church and today. Now, sometimes those trials ebb and sometimes they flow. And in some places, the persecution is more intense than in other places around the globe. But it's a reality for us in Christ nonetheless. As 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Come on. Should any of us be surprised when the world mocks Christians? Should any of us be surprised when the world hates Christians? Should any of us be surprised when the world acts out against Christians? Should we? Of course not. The world lies under the sway of the evil one, and we're children of the Holy One, and there's a tension with that. And so Christians who are really living for the glory of God will become obvious targets of the enemy, which usually results in some kind of persecution. And persecution in some form shouldn't shock any of us. And so question, are you beginning to love spending time with the Lord? Eating up His precious Word, growing more and more in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and beloved Savior, Jesus Christ? Are you? If you are, then gird up your minds for some fiery trials that are going to come upon you. That's par for the course. A note here that Peter is not addressing every form of suffering in this passage, but rather he's addressing suffering because of your faith and because of your witness for Christ. See, sometimes suffering comes because we're part of just a fallen creation. When Adam sinned, it affected everything. And many times people suffer simply because we're living on this sinful, wretched planet. Because of that, we now have to deal with sin. We now have to deal with disease and death and hurricanes and natural disasters and so on. But Peter isn't talking about that kind of suffering, the general kind of suffering that all human beings have to deal with in this life. Now, also, sometimes suffering comes to people because it's a natural consequence of their own sin. They commit a crime and they go to prison because of it. They sin and they lose their job because of that sin. But Peter isn't talking about that kind of suffering, suffering that comes as a consequence of your own sin. The Bible also talks about the eternal suffering in hell for those who reject Christ. And for those who deny Jesus Christ in this life, they will then have to pay the eternal punishment for that sin. But Peter isn't talking about that kind of suffering. You also have in the Bible the suffering that comes because of God's good discipline on us in Christ. God chastens those that He loves, just as good parents discipline their kids. And while we may feel like we're suffering when that happens, the reality is that God is disciplining us in love, in fatherly love, to drive us to Him and to drive us away from sin, which is a great gift from our beloved God to us, even when we don't always feel that it's a gift. But Peter isn't talking about that kind of suffering, that kind of discipline, that kind of chastening, because of God's love. Instead, Peter's being specific. Peter here is addressing the suffering that comes because we are Christians who are honoring the Lord. And because we are honoring the Lord because of our walk with Christ, we are then paying a price for that. And yes, we could avoid this kind of suffering if we just compromise our faith. But instead of compromising our faith, we honor God. We look to God and we deal with the consequences. And that's what Peter's talking about here. Suffering because you're shining brightly for Christ. Suffering because you're not going to compromise your convictions. Suffering because you want to please God over men. And so you're going to take a stand for the glory of God. Look, it seems to be the trend these days to do all that you can to avoid suffering in this life. That makes sense for the non-Christian, right? So what happens? Well, this is what Christians do. We water everything down so the world's going to love us so we won't have to suffer any. We cater the church to fit into the world's mold. We have both feet in the world to avoid being different, to avoid being teased, to avoid paying any kind of price for the cause of Christ. And we choose ease over pleasing and honoring God and dealing with the consequences of that, which is usually some kind of suffering. But what kind of Christianity is that? Jesus himself said, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And God's people have always been persecuted. It's our history, and we shouldn't be surprised when it comes. In fact, we should be surprised when we're not facing suffering in some form in this life. And so, as you stand out for the Lord, there will be a price to be paid for that. Maybe it's mockery. Maybe it's people telling lies about you because they don't like you and who you are and who you represent. Maybe it's a loss of a job because you're not going to compromise your biblical convictions. Maybe it's a loss of some friends because you're not going to compromise your biblical convictions. Something else. Suffering for him is our reality. Hey, the Christian life is hard. Anybody? It's a great joy. There's nothing better. But it's not easy. When you become a Christian, you join a spiritual battle that is fierce. We have to battle sin. We have to battle temptation. We have to battle this flesh. We have to battle the onslaught of Satan. We have to battle the onslaught of this world that lies under Satan's wicked sway. Trials are inevitable, so expect them. And be ready for them. And don't run from them, but embrace them for the glory of God. This is a badge of honor for Jesus Christ. Notice how the word fire and the word try are there in verse 13. The word try speaks of testing and proving. And what it tells us is that for the Christian, trials only prove our faithfulness. Like gold that's been refined by fire, our trials burn away all that is ungodly and sinful, and they refine us in our faith. And so for us, Christians shine brightest and grow the most holy through trials and through pain and adversity, through the refining fire of our hardships. That's biblical. That's a fact. And so our trials test us and they prove us and they should be expected. And they are in fact good because those are the things that drive us to God. And why should we avoid anything that's going to drive us to God and help us to be more well-pleasing in His sight? And so, trials for the Christian aren't so bad now, are they? In light of the result that they bring? Anybody? Note that temptations to sin do not come from God, but tests to prove us and refine us do indeed come from God. But regardless, the real issue is, what are you going to do when the hard times come? Will you be true and shine His light in the darkness, or will you falter? Will you look at things in light of eternity, or are you going to give in? Anybody here going through trial and hardship today in your life? It's an opportunity to please God and to better prepare for eternity. Don't you be surprised when trials come. Rather, expect them and honor God in the midst of them. A second, you need to remember to rejoice in your suffering. Verse 13, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, so that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Notice how the verse starts off with the word rejoice, and then it ends with the words glad, and then exceeding joy. And that's how we in Christ can and should and must respond to our trials and to our sufferings. The word for rejoice speaks of someone who is so filled that they just feel like skipping around. It depicts jumping and shouting for joy that can't be contained. Exceeding joy is unspeakable joy. It's unutterable joy, not just happiness and not just emotion, but the joy of the Lord, the joy that only God Himself can give, the deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of the person who knows that all is well between himself and the Lord. That means that because of Christ and who He is and what He's done, that we can be truly happy even when life is hard. Why? Because we know that God loves us. We know what lies ahead for us in Christ. We know that God is sovereign, and He knows exactly what He's doing, and we know that we stand forgiven with an eternal inheritance that awaits us in Christ. So, even when the trials come, I can be joyful because I have the Lord. And I should. I must be joyful because I have the Lord. Even though all men may hate me, I can greatly rejoice because I know that no matter what, God loves me. Even though I may lose everything, I can be glad because I know what lies ahead for me in Christ. See, godly rejoicing doesn't just come from favorable human circumstances. Life is good, therefore I'm happy. No, no, no. It's sometimes greatest when those circumstances are the most painful and the most severe. And so because of Christ, outward circumstances really shouldn't affect the joy that we in Christ have in the Lord? Not really. What can man really do to me? Not much. Not much. Notice how Peter mentions that we can rejoice to the extent that we partake in Christ's sufferings. Now here Peter's telling us that when we suffer for doing what is right, when we are persecuted for the Lord's sake, then we are experiencing the same thing that Christ himself experienced. And that is a privilege. The word share is a Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship, true fellowship. And when we suffer for doing what's right, guess what? We are in good company. We are in the company of Jesus Christ, and our fellowship with him is going to grow stronger and stronger because of that. See, when Christians suffer for the Lord, the more we can then identify with him and what he went through for us, and it just makes us love him all the more. And so, there's a sense in which we can never be like him if we don't go through suffering and learn to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And so when we suffer, it helps us identify more with our beloved Lord who suffered brutally and died on a cross for us. And it drives us even closer to Him. What could be better than that? Nearness? Drawing ever closer to Him? Well, suffering's going to help you do that, so what's your prayer going to be? I'll leave that to you. Notice also how Peter mentions how we can be glad with exceeding joy when his glory is revealed. In other words, suffering is only temporary, and someday soon it's all going to come to an end, and it will be well worth it when we stand before the Lord, well worth it. See, someday soon his glory is going to be revealed. He's coming for us, or we're going to go to be with him. And for those in Christ who have chosen to put God first in their lives and to serve him well, those who have suffered for his glory, those who have faced hardship for his cause, it's truly going to be a great day of rejoicing for us. And here Peter is telling us to focus, to remember that this too shall pass, and that the best truly is yet to come for us, the children of God. So endure. And keep your eye on the prize in the midst of the pain, and never forget what lies ahead for you. Heaven lies ahead. Glory lies ahead. Perfection without sin, it lies ahead. No more struggle or trial. Our greatest joys lie ahead. He lies ahead. Come on now. And that reality can give joy even when we're facing fiery, intense trials because of our faith. Trials drive us to Christ, and trials are only temporary, but the glory that awaits us is eternal. Third, you need to remember that God blesses you in your suffering. Verse 14, if you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Reproach means to be reviled, slandered, falsely accused, demeaned, insulted, and unfairly shamed. And here we find that when others speak wickedly against us in Christ because of our faith, guess what? We're blessed. We're blessed. Blessed here means to be happy and to be satisfied. And so even in the midst of suffering reproach for the cause of Christ, we can be happy and satisfied and encouraged as Christians. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. Now, glory here refers to the Spirit's essential attribute, and it's a symbol of God's presence, of His Shekinah glory. At the inauguration of the tabernacle and of the temple, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And what we find here is that just as God's Shekinah, His presence, His glory, rested in the tabernacle and then the temple, so does His Spirit, think of this, so does His Spirit mightily rest upon suffering Christians in a special way, in a mighty way, in an intense way. It reminds me of Stephen in Acts 6 and 7 when he was about to be martyred for his faith. It was at that moment that those who were persecuting him saw his face like the face of an angel, reflecting back the glory of God. And only God can give that kind of peace and glory in the midst of pain. Later on, right before Stephen was killed, it says that Stephen gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, I love this, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And here we see that in that moment of terrible trial, that's when the Holy Spirit just took him over, where Stephen was then able to endure and to overcome and faithfully take a stand for God and faithfully die painfully for the glory of God. I've heard people say, John, I don't think I could take real persecution. I don't think I could take real persecution. Answer, yes, you can if you're a Christian. Yes, you can, because God will give you grace for that moment. Look, as you read about the many martyrs for the faith throughout church history, guess what? They were people just like us. Simple people just like us who love the Lord. Men, women, and even children. How did they do it? How can they overcome such great physical pain and trial? How could they be singing hymns and praising God when they're dying? How could they forgive their tormentors in the midst of all that pain and death? The answer, they looked ahead. And the Spirit of God rested on them, taking them beyond the physical realm. Do we trust God? And so we can say that those who suffer for the Lord are truly blessed here because God is with them mightily in the midst of it. And then, of course, later, because God sees and God remembers and God always rewards. 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. See, the best is yet to come, and suffering for him now is not forgotten by the Lord. In Matthew 5:10, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I love that. Great is your reward. That's true blessing. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart. I love that. But though our outer man is decaying, anybody? Come on. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are not seen, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Right? This life is short, but eternity is long, and when we live for God's glory, and that has eternal value. Yes, there may be pain now, but it's going to be all worth it in the long run. Well worth it. I guarantee you that if we could talk to all those Christian sufferers that Peter was writing to here, that they would all resoundingly say that suffering faithfully for the Lord was well worth it all, and that the blessings far, far exceedingly outweighed all the pain. The blessings of the moment when the Spirit of glory rested upon them, and the blessings that they are now reaping in glory. The point, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord. Expect suffering and don't be afraid, because God will walk with you through it. But trust the Lord and live faithfully for Him no matter what, because it's all worth it. So, how are you doing? Well, these are serious times. I think suffering is coming to the American church, the true church who will be faithful and preach the word and take a stand. I think suffering is coming. These are serious times, and it's definitely not a time to mess around with life. Living for God's glory, being faithful to the Lord no matter what comes, is all that matters. And we need people who will take that ball and run with it faithfully to the end, through calm seas and rough seas, through hills and valleys, through whatever it is that comes our way, until God takes us to glory. This is real living. That has eternal value. Lord, help us. And what a great opportunity to take a stand and to be bold for the glory of God. Fourth, you need to remember to glorify God in your suffering. Verse 14, on their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And the key there is to glorify God, always, to always glorify God. And instead of suffering for sin, we need to make sure that if we suffer, it's for the cause of Christ. Notice here that Peter is writing to Christians, and he warns us that many Christians throughout the ages have suffered not for the Lord, but because of their own wretched sin. We need to guard against that, right? Time is precious. Peter mentions murderers, thieves, evildoers, and busybodies, and Christians are capable of all those things if they don't take heed to themselves. So take heed. Sin has a way of creeping up on us, and we need to be on guard all the time. None of us has arrived, and we need to be careful, spiritually speaking. Satan is very good at what he does, and we need to always be on the alert. And when we think we've got an area in our life settled and good, I'm good in that area, I got it down, then there's a good chance we're heading for trouble. Take heed lest you fall, 1 Corinthians 10:12. I believe this is a warning to be on guard against every kind of sin. From murder, yes, he mentions that, but to also just being a busybody who noses around in other people's affairs and make sure that any kind of sin doesn't take a hold of us, from murder to being a busybody, and make sure that we don't get sidetracked by sin when we should be living for the glory of God. There's not enough precious time to waste on sinful living. Soon we're going to be in glory. Don't waste your time living in sin. When you dabble in sin, when you let sin get a hold in your life like King David did, when you cuddle sin, you'll inevitably pay a high price for that sin. Like what? Well, God will discipline you for it, and that's not pleasant. It's good, but it's not pleasant. It'll take you down a road of misery. It'll slowly ruin you and make you miserable, because all sin brings misery, and it's never worth it. Sin brings suffering, and we shouldn't waste our time suffering for sin when we could be suffering for the Lord and giving eternal glory and praise to Him in the midst of it. The point, put off sin, all sin, battle sin, put it all off and proudly wear the name Christian, and then if you suffer, and you will, it pleases God and He remembers it and it has eternal value. Sin will only bring you down. Sin will drag you away from the Lord. Sin will make you miserable. Sin will cause you to waste your life and your time and your energy. And when you pay a price for your sin, it's just a big waste when you could have been glorifying God with that time. See? Question. You toying around with sin? Don't. Stop it. It'll bring suffering and pain, and it's never worth it. Instead, flee from sin and run to God before you waste more of God's precious time and your precious time. So if you suffer, suffer for the right things, all right? Suffer as a Christian, because you're a Christian, for the glory of God. In the earliest days of the church, Christian was a term of ridicule that the pagans gave to the followers of Christ. Eventually, the followers of Christ came to love and adopt that name. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus, and it's a privilege to bear that name and to suffer for that name. So live like that. Make it count. Represent Him well. Don't be ashamed, but give Him glory with the fading time you have left. The Apostle Paul said, from jail, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ shall, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ. Come on. And to die is gain. Philippians 1:20. In 2 Timothy 1:12, he wrote, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. I say amen to that. What about you? Now, Peter wants us to be single-minded here, and suffering for the Lord is a great way to exalt His name. Fifth, you're called to commit your soul to God. Verse 17. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Note how here Peter mentions judgment for both the Christian and for the non-Christian. Isn't that interesting? Now, we don't always like to talk about God's judgment these days, but please know that it's a very real thing. And look, it begins where? At the house of God. In other words, it begins with the people of God. Now, while that's true, we need to realize that judgment for a non-Christian and judgment for a Christian are very different. The judgment fire that comes upon the church is a testing, a proving, a purifying fire, while the judgment fire that comes upon the non-Christian is a punishment for sin, which has eternal ramifications, and there's a huge difference there. See, the judgment of God that comes upon believers is to test and refine their faith, not to condemn them. It's an expression of love, not the wrath of God, but not so for non-believers. For them, God's just judgment is an expression of wrath, which is the just punishment for sin. David Guzik said, "Now is our time of fiery trial. The ungodly will have their fire later. The fire we endure now purifies us. The fire the ungodly will endure will punish them." See, for the Christian, the issue of punishment was settled once and for all at the cross, where Jesus endured all the punishment the Christian could ever face from God. There, Jesus faced God's judgment for our sin, so that we could receive His abundant grace and mercy. But for those who reject Christ in this life, their punishment is waiting. Judgment for their sin is waiting. And they will have to face it on their own, because sin, all sin, must be punished. But the point here is very sobering, that if God's children experience suffering now, what will become of those who have made themselves His enemies? How can they ever hope to stand before the judgment and the wrath of God? See, judgment is a reality, and while God allows us in Christ to go through fire and to suffer and to face His discipline and to face hardship to refine us and purify us in this fading life because He knows what's best for us, we know that even though we suffer here, the best is indeed waiting for us. But what about those who reject the Lord? The worst is waiting. The plea, turn to God and repent in faith and be saved from the wrath to come. Please, repent. Flee to God, your ark of safety from the flood of judgment that's coming upon you. Because He alone is your only hope. Your sin condemns you, and Jesus is the only one who can rescue you from that condemnation, because He's God the Son who came and lived a perfect life and died on a cross for the believer's sin in our place as our substitute. Either you pay for your own sin, or else Jesus pays for it for you on the cross, and you don't want to pay for your own sin, because that means eternity in hell. Verse 18. It's a quote from Proverbs 11:31, and here Peter's trying to spur his readers on to faithfulness and to show them the seriousness of their responsibility. See, the way to Christ is narrow. It's difficult. And if God disciplines His own children and lets us go through these fires, how much more severely will He deal with those who are not His children? And so our sufferings are light compared with those the ungodly will experience in the future. So think of them, he's saying. Think of them. Not only God and pleasing Him, but think of them. So endure and stay faithful and remember to be a light to those around you, because unless they repent, what they have coming is much worse than anything that you're going to go through or that you ever have gone through. So be a faithful witness for the glory of God through your suffering, and perhaps some around you will turn to the Lord because of your faithful witness through that suffering. Until then, Peter tells us in Christ to commit our souls to Him in doing good. Isn't that good? Commit in verse 19 literally means to place beside, to set alongside, to place before something. This was originally a banking term that conveys the picture of a precious treasure being deposited as a trust into the hands of someone else. Why would you deposit your life savings in any bank? Why would you do that? You'd only do it because you trust that bank. How much more then should we be willing to deposit our very lives into the hands of our faithful Creator? And that's the call here. Lord, I trust You. I'm all in. You saved me. You've been so good to me. You died for me. And I'm going to trust You with everything, even though it's hard. So God sends a fiery trial to burn away the dross, and we commit ourselves to Him for safekeeping, knowing that He will never fail us. And so we commit ourselves to doing good, to obeying Him in the midst of the fire, to being radically committed to Him through it all, to knowing His Word and then applying that Word in our lives, to not compromising that Word, to be all about His glory. Committing ourselves to Him is indeed a daily thing, an hourly surrender where we live to please Him and to serve others. It's not easy. We falter along the way, but it's the call, right? It's the goal. It's the aim. It's the thing that we are striving for Him. My goal is to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. And I'm going to keep on doing that and seeking that out every day. Because He's worthy. Because I love Him. May we all pray that great prayer. Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. And may we all know that there's no better place than that. Because God is faithful, right? And God is good. He saved us. And we can trust our souls into His care. He will never leave us nor forsake us, even when things seem otherwise, and we can trust Him with that. One said, trusting God's faithfulness dispels our fearfulness. And that is absolutely right. Lord, help us to live like we believe it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this word. I pray, God, that this place would be filled with people, souls who have entrusted their all in all into Your care. Help us, Lord, increase our faith. Help us to be radically committed to You so that when the fiery trials continue to come, when they come in greater measure, we will be faithful. Help us, Lord, to live for You. Help us, Lord, to daily be willing to die for You. And help us, Lord, to be faithful with whatever You have for us today and tomorrow. Strengthen us with these words. May we live for the things that have eternal value. May we encourage each other now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God bless. Thank you.